Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church this morning. Good to see everybody. I'd like to welcome our newcomers and any visitors we have, extend a special welcome to them, and ask that they sign the guest book by the front door and join us downstairs after the service for fellowship and refreshments. We don't have any specific announcements this morning. All of them are in your bulletin, but Renata would like to come up and say something.
Good morning. Last week, I asked Gord Fielding to jump up and down three times when he makes this announcement, but he didn't. But now, this morning, I cannot jump either because I was working so hard in my garden that I can't. Anyway, so I just want to remind you about this in your bulletin. This event is tonight, and I really want to see everybody here tonight because it's such a special service. Last year, it was really greatly attended, and we loved the evening because we introduce some of the older hymns and also some of the newer ones, and we tell you where they come from. And we used different presentations. We used singing, we used video presentations, and it is really a special evening. So I really do hope that you could be here tonight. Thank you.
I'm going to just emphasize that because it really was wonderful last year. Renata's put and Gord have put a lot of work into this evening's presentation, and it's always very encouraging, at least I know for myself, to hear the background involved, where some of these classic hymns came from. We sing them from Sunday to Sunday, but we often don't remember what the true meaning is as to where they came from. And when you hear the stories of sometimes great joyful things that have happened and other times where maybe heartache has taken place, it really does open up the words in a new and special way. So I really do encourage you to come out. I know it'll be evening and lots of us get nervous about driving at night, but it'll be an hour and we'll stick to that pretty closely. So if you can, please come out. I did want to mention, you'll notice as well that there's a special envelope in your bulletin today. It's there this Sunday and will be available at the back next Sunday as well. It's for two of the WMS projects that we have, and I mentioned about the Women's Missionary Society a couple of weeks ago in my newsletter that I send out, and there's two projects that they're supporting that our national churches sort of put the programs together, and there are many that our national office puts together, and particularly the Women's Missionary Society, and our congregation's representatives have chosen these two projects for us to support. So if you feel so inclined and the Lord is moving on your heart, please consider a donation to either of these projects, and we'll again run this next week so it's available. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship in silence. We light the Christ light this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence with us as we come before God in worship. We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence in our lives that inspires us to do good and to live accordingly. Let us come before God in our call to worship.
I've been suffering with a cold all week. My voice isn't where it should be, so Mark Randall has graciously volunteered to do the responsive call to worship. Mark, come on up.
Responsive call to worship printed in your order of service. Sing praises to the Lord, for God has done gloriously. Let us sing God's praises throughout all the earth.
Shout aloud and sing with joy, from the highest peaks to the deepest caverns.
Shout aloud and sing for joy, from the tiniest creatures to the greatest herds.
Shout aloud and sing for joy, in the midst of our joy and our sorrow.
Shout aloud and sing for joy as we come to worship the God of all creation.
Let us sing praises to the Lord and worship the Lord in joy.
Our opening hymn is number 635, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You.
Thank you.
Just as the prophet Isaiah assured God's people so many years ago, he assures us now that God is our salvation. It is because of that confidence, because of that promise, that we dare to approach God with our confessions, our prayers of adoration, and our Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer now. God, who labored creation into being, we give thanks for this day and the privilege to be able to work in your world and live in your world and be your people in this world. We pray this day for those whom this Lord's Day is not a day of rest but of toil. There are many people, Lord, as we drive through and around and look around in our neighborhood, many people who are working, not because it's an option, but because it is something they must do. We pray this day for those who cannot afford to take a Sabbath, for those who cannot take a time with you, for those who believe they can't really afford to take a Sabbath at all, where it's a struggle every day. Grant us the strength to labor for what is right and just and fair. Grant us the wisdom to speak out for those who are oppressed and exploited. Grant us the ability to break the chains of injustice and to hear the voices of people long silenced. Grant us, Lord, the ability and the desire to do good always. We pray this day for the privilege to work in your world and to make it a better place. God of peace, we also come before you this morning to confess that we are very often probably best described as a people of fear. Often we let anxiety rule our days and worry our nights. We get distracted by nerves and we get focused too much on the tensions that are around us. Lord, we come before you and we confess that all too often we've ignored your command not to be afraid. We ignore your command to love others. We get distracted in that sense, Lord, and we forget what it is and what it means to be doing good in our life. Forgive us, O God. Calm our hearts, settle our stomachs, and renew in us the ability to find a real comfort in you and an inspiration that you provide us because of that unending, never-ending love you have for us. A love that is manifested through the life of Christ and realized in the Holy Spirit active in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Once again, the prophet Isaiah assures us God is building a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered nor come to mind. Forgiven and freed, we can rejoice in what the Lord is creating in all of us, a new creation in Christ. Amen. We'll be singing that song later on this morning, and it's a great song, a challenge for us to be following what God calls us to on a regular basis and what God is expecting of us in so many different ways. So as we sing that again later, I want us to really reflect on the words of that particular hymn. Thank you, choir, for that. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, Give Me Oil in My Lamp. We'll sing verses 1 and 2. During the second verse, I'll have the boys and girls come up for a time together. And that's number 655, Give Me Oil in My Lamp. Good morning, boys and girls. Nice to see you all today. You're all ready for a nice, bright, sunny day today. Everybody's, hi, how you doing? I have a scripture that I wanted to share with you, something from the Bible, very, very short verse, and it's from the Old Testament. For grown-ups, it's Malachi, Prophet Malachi. And it says here in this particular version that because of God's, I'll read the whole thing to you. But for you who obey me, my saving power will rise on you like the sun and bring healing like the sun's rays. Here's the part to listen for. You will be as free and happy as calves let out of a stall. Free and happy. Well, there's another word that gets used in the Bible. It's a big word. I figured I'd put the free and happy in there because the word that gets used is frolic. So it would read, you will frolic as calves let out of a stall. You know what it is, the frolic? It's a big word for you guys maybe right now. Frolic, any idea what that might mean? Well, it's free and happy. Have you ever seen a farm animal, a little baby farm animal, get real excited? Especially, there's some of us that I know, I don't see Bob this morning, but I know Bob Patterson used to have sheep. And I've seen lambs get them, they kick their legs out and stuff. Well, think of it like this, like a little puppy. You've seen puppies. If you take a ball and you get a puppy and you get, it's gonna chase, and you throw it and the puppy gets all excited and slides around on the floor. Well, that's kind of frolicking because they're all happy and excited. How about you stand up? You're gonna show us a little bit of that for a minute. Yeah, stand up. I want you guys to frolic. We're gonna stand up. You're not listening. Stand up. Come on. You can do it. All I want you to do is jump up and down once. I'll do it. Ready? Yeah! See, Renata talked about it earlier. Miss Renata talked about it earlier. Even I can jump. No, I won't ask them. These folks remember frolicking. Is that right? Can I say that fairly? We remember frolicking. Frolicking is a good thing. I want to tell you something. God makes us free to be able to do that. But sometimes we don't remember. And I'm going to tell you a really quick story about a friend of mine who had a great, big, huge German Shepherd. You know what those dogs look like? You know, about this tall. Well, this dog's name was Jake. Yeah, well, Jake was a great big German Shepherd. And when I first went to see my friend, Jake, the big German Shepherd, he came to the front door as I walked in, and he growled at me. And he stood just like this. And he wouldn't move. And he just, the back end of the dog kind of went down a little bit, and he stood like this, and he just stared at me and growled, and I didn't move. I knew better. And I said, John, what's up with Jake? He's protecting the house. That's what he does. Okay. So Jake was really protective, and he cared a lot. And John, my friend and I, we had a job that we did in the summertime. We cut lawns. We'd go around to factories, and we would cut their front lawns for them. We earned money doing that. But John, my friend, somebody stole his money on him one day. So John used to take Jake with him after that. And Jake, one day, I was cutting a lawn on this side of the road, and John and Jake were on that side of the road cutting a lawn, and I could see what was happening. And Jake was tied to a fire hydrant. And this little man came out and thought it was funny that the dog was barking at him. So he was going, "Dougie, Dougie." And he knew the dog couldn't get any further than that rope would let him go. "Dougie, Dougie, Dougie." And Jake jumped, and the rope came untied. Jake didn't know that the rope had come untied. Sometimes that's what it's like for us. We don't realize that we're not tied down anymore because of Christ in our life. But Jake, he stayed there because he thought he was still tied up, barking. And that little man, he hadn't realized the rope had come untied either. "Dougie, Dougie, Dougie." And Jake jumped a little further than he could before. And I was watching this to kind of get everybody's attention. Jake still hadn't realized. It took 3 times for Jake to jump forward. And it was like a light went on in the dog's mind. All of a sudden, he looked back, then looked at the man going, "Dougie, Dougie, Dougie." And off he went. And that little man ran and jumped up on top of a truck. And Jake kept walking around, growling and barking. He caught his person. Jake realized that he was free. And sometimes for us, we don't want to frolic because, well, we don't realize we're free to be able to do that. Jesus makes us truly free in everything that we do because of his love for us. We're not tied down at all. So when you're thinking about that, maybe not because Jake was just having some fun. That's how he had fun. We can have fun and we can frolic too. We're not tied down at all. Okay? Let's have a little prayer together. Come on up here. And repeat after me. Okay? Dear Jesus, thank you that we can frolic and we can be free because of you. We thank you for your love. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls, and have fun at Sunday school today, okay? Let's join together in our next 2 verses. We'll sing those seated. Now as we prepare to hear God's word read to us, let's take a moment and bow our heads before God. Let us pray. God, you are God of earthquake, noise, and silence. And so, Lord, we ask that you can quiet us, quiet in us a voice, any voices other than yours right now, that by the power of your Holy Spirit we can truly hear, and in hearing that we can believe, and in believing that we can act, that doing those good things that you call us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is taken from Psalm 119, verses 137 to 144. And Psalm 119 is probably what you can easily find. It's usually, if you've split your Bible right down in the middle, you'll go to Psalm 119 or thereabouts. And it is the longest psalm of all. And it is an acrostic. Psalm 1 and Psalm 19 are structured very similarly, in that it's each verse or each stanza begins with a letter of the alphabet working through A, B, C, so forth, if it were Hebrew alphabet. It is this section that we're reading is talking about law, and certainly in Psalm 1 it talks about meditating on the law of God and that this makes us whole and complete. And it's not necessarily talking about law as in what you can and cannot do, but in the instructions that God gives us for living our life. And living our life becomes, in that sense, delightful as we meditate on God's law. 119, as we're reading this morning, talks about the greatness of God and all the promises God has for those who truly love His law and love to follow His way. Let's read responsively Psalm 119, beginning at verse 137. Mark.
You are righteous, O Lord, and your judgments are right. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, but your commandments are my delight.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 12. It's on page 641 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 12 is positioned within the book of Isaiah as a thankful closing to the drama that's contained in chapters 1 to 11, in which the prophet denounces the sins of Judah and Israel, decrees the Assyrian invasions of that 8th century B.C., and finally, in chapters 10 and 11, foresees the end of that Assyrian threat and a beginning of deliverance and peace. So it is a section, a chapter, a very short chapter, just sort of transitioning from all of the bad stuff that's been going on to the promise of God that awaits us down the road. And Isaiah is saying that once we move into that, things are going to be very, very different, that God has not forgotten us, something that we can truly latch hold of, I think, in our day and age. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, and you comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the nations, proclaim that His name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be known to all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Our New Testament reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Thessalonians deals a lot with sort of end times conversations and whatnot, but this particular reading that we're having is talking about how to live our lives right now. Not about what might be, but what we need to be doing in the moment. And Isaiah is also calling for that in his own way. And we're sort of the text for our sermon today comes essentially from this reading in 2 Thessalonians. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not accounting to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not weary in doing what is right. Our gospel reading today is taken from Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5. Jesus is addressing the disciples and those in the temple that are surrounding him. And he's talking about the temple being destroyed, but we know as well he means not just the physical temple, the building, but he's talking about himself. And he's talking about not worrying about the future, but dealing with now. Things are going to happen, and here's some of the things that will maybe happen, but I want you to trust always in me, in God. Luke 21, beginning at verse 5. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, For as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. They asked him, Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that is about to take place? And he said, Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. And then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. This is the word of God. We'll join together now in our next hymn, 631, Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands. Last Sunday we had remembrance celebrations or remembrance time here, and we had the scouts and guides, and the list goes on, all the beavers and all the little ones, the groups that were on, and it got me thinking about this. Three scouts tell their scoutmaster about their good deeds. We helped an old lady across the street, one of them said. It took all three of you to do that, asked the scoutmaster. Yes, sir, she didn't want to go. Never get tired of doing good. Never get tired of doing God. People of God never get tired of doing good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, open our minds and our spirits this morning to hear your voice, your very voice as you speak to us personally and here as a congregation. Help us to really, truly put away the distractions of this morning and to eagerly anticipate what you have for us this day. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. I want to read this a couple of times, or a few times here, in different versions of translation. The first one, of course, the NRSV that we have in our pews. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. The King James Version, but ye, brethren, be not weary in doing well. The NIV, the New International Version, and as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. The Good News Translation. But you, friends, must not become tired of doing good. And finally, the Message. Friends, don't slack off in doing your duty. Very different ways of perceiving that same particular statement that's being made. Aside from the Message, we're hearing very clearly, in my mind at least, and this is something I think that's very fundamental, a difference of being good and doing good. And it's also, I think, a fundamental misconception by many people. especially those who are no longer coming to church, in what it really means to be a Christian. Many people that I've encountered who have had a past church experience, past church life, people who went to church years ago but no longer come to church, this is one of the hooks that gets them stuck if we get in a serious conversation with them and spend some time. The difference between being good and doing good. Many people leave the church because they can't understand this very core concept that we are called to do good, not to be good. And the difference I'm going to clarify, I hope, this morning, because doing good is something that we can actively participate in and do something about. Being good is only because of Christ in our life. The only one that is good is Jesus Christ. He's what makes us be able to stand before God in perfectness, in that sense, in purity. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with Him. Mark 10, verse 18 says this, and Jesus is being asked a question. And Jesus' response to that is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." The point there being, it's Jesus that does all of these things. It's Jesus that is good, not what I do that's good, particularly I'm trying to explain something. A cart and a horse, maybe. What is it being good? Why are we commanded in Thessalonians to, in all those different translations that I read to you, become tired of doing good? The instruction there is never tire of being good. The instruction is never tire of doing good. The point I'm trying to make is that we cannot be good in and of ourselves. It is Christ that makes us good. And I want to talk about that word in a minute. But we should never tire of doing good things. Why should we never tire of doing those good things? Because those good things come out of a relationship that we have with God. The cart and the horse here is, we do good things because God has first loved us. That God has made us, through Christ, whole. And our response to that is acts of kindness, acts of goodness, not the other way around. We don't earn our way to heaven because we do good things. And that's the misconception that we often see. And when I've talked here before about what that cultural kind of view is of heaven, that it just gets under my skin and always has. You know, we all got to earn our wings, we all have a harp, we all sit on a cloud, and for eternity, pluck away. I'm already tired of that. I haven't even got there. I don't want to earn my way to that. This is why a lot of my friends in my past who are not Christian people say, "Well, I don't want that. I'm going to go to hell. There's a party going on down there. Let's go." Because it's a misconception. It's a misconception of what it is to be in the presence of God and what it is to be responding to the eternal love that God has for us. I got a card this morning from Pat Patterson's daughter. And I was so much touched by this little note that she gave me. She said, "I miss her, my mom, Pat, so much every day and look forward to the time we can all celebrate together with our Heavenly Father in eternity. Mom's strength, courage, and conviction to what is right will carry on through us." Pat Patterson believed in what was right and doing the right thing, because she had a relationship with a God who loved her. Right to her very last breath, she knew that. What an encouragement that is for us, to do the right thing always. To want to be doing good because God loves us and loved us first. What does it mean to be good? That's a hard one too, isn't it? Because good acts, good things, can be very relative. Because a good thing here may not be a good thing there. What does it mean to be doing good? Paul struggles with this, and if you really want to get into it in an in-depth way, read the book of Romans. And in particular, I want to read from you from Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh will set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul's struggling with this concept of doing good, being good, what it is, the word good. He also talks about the things that I want to do, the good things, I tend not to do. And the things that I don't want to do, I tend to do. He's struggling with this through the entire book of Romans and trying to explain his personal struggle with this idea and conveying it not only to the church in Rome, but to us today through these words in the Holy Scripture. What is it to do good? What is it to be good? John 13, Jesus says this, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Now that is huge. That goodness that we're expressing in our lives is exactly what it says in John 13. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Very simple statement. Jesus didn't just die. He does say that greater love has no man that they give up their lives for one another. And this weekend has been a weekend of Remembrance Day stuff, and particularly from the First World War, a lot of discussion on television and certainly in print about lots of people who died. Yesterday I watched a documentary, and one of the monuments in France in the First World War, 54,000 men are named on this particular monument. I'll say that number again. 54,000 men from the British Armed Services, only the British Armed Services, not the French, not any of the colonies, just Britain, are missing in the First World War. There's no graves for them. They don't know where they are. They vanished. They died. And Jesus says, no greater love has someone else than they do that very act. But Jesus didn't stop there. And that's what makes the difference. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Jesus conquered death. He didn't just die. And that's a huge thing in and of itself. When we think about it in the context of Remembrance Day, that all of these men and women, men mostly in this case, died in the cause of freedom. But Jesus didn't just die in the cause of freedom. He conquered death and he rose again, so that all of us may participate in that. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. The depths that that goes to are incalculable. That's why we do good. That's why we strive to never tire of doing good. Because we are commanded by Christ that we should love one another just as he loved us. John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Never tire of doing as the message says. Never tire of doing your duty. It's just simply a response. It's simply a response of that love that God has given us. That's why we do good. Now, we're not always good, as Paul talks about in Romans. We struggle with the things that we don't want to do. That's part of being a human. But in Christ, he helps us. The difference between doing good and being good. And I know I've spoken before. I remember being downtown Toronto waiting for subway while I was at school one time, and there was a poster from the Humanist League, I think is what it was. And they were basically on this poster saying how much they were going to love people because, you know, we're tired of that whole thing of being good enough. And I thought, wow, why? That really expresses an awful lot in that statement. Being good enough, that's the tripping point for lots of people. I'm not good enough. We don't need to be good enough in of ourselves. Christ makes us more than good enough. And as a response to that, that's why we do good. It's a cart and a horse. We do good because of Christ in us, the relationship that we have with Him. We are good because of Christ in us and Christ alone. We do good because it is an outcome of that relationship, not an expectation of a reward. I was thinking about that statement in these scriptures, and I came across an old Aesop's fable. I like Aesop in so many ways. There's a story about a stork and a wolf, one of the lesser known Aesop fable. And the wolf has something, a bone stuck in his throat, and opens his mouth and asks the stork to reach inside and please take the bone out. And the stork sticks his head right inside the wolf's mouth and pulls the bone out and then says, "What's my reward? I did a good thing. Was I good enough?" And the wolf says, "You got your reward. You stuck your head in the mouth of a wolf and didn't get bitten." We should be doing good not because we expect a reward, but because Christ truly is our inspiration for these things. The fundamental misunderstanding, there's an expectation of reward to be good enough. Paul tells us in Romans clearly that we struggle with sin in our lives. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't. And that is a human condition. It's not, but we are not part of that human condition, as we've read clearly in scriptures. We are part of Christ. And it's Christ that makes us do good things. Never tire of doing good. Never get tired of doing good. People of God never get tired of doing good. Ada Whittington wrote in 1891, "Not I but Christ," the hymn. And the first verse is this: "Not I but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I but Christ in every look and action. Not I but Christ in every thought and word." We're going to hear a lot about that tonight at this hymn sing, this time where we can hear the background to these many, many hymns, the truth that God has for us, that inspires us that Christ can be seen in all that I do. Never get tired of doing good. A fellow finds himself in front of the pearly gates, and St. Peter explains that it's not easy to get into heaven. There's some criteria before it is allowed. For example, was the man religious in life? Did he attend church? No. St. Peter told him, "Well, that's kind of bad." Was he generous? Did he give money to the poor and charities? No. St. Peter told him that was just too bad. Did he have any good deeds? Help his neighbor? Anything? No. St. Peter is becoming very concerned. And exasperated, Peter says, "Look, everybody does something sometimes nice. Work with me. I'm trying to help. Now think." And the man says, "Well, there was this old lady. I came out of a store and found her surrounded by a dozen of these huge biker guys. They had taken her purse and were shoving her around and taunting her and abusing her. I got so mad I threw my bags down and fought through the crowd and got her purse back. Then I helped her to her feet. And I went up to the biggest, baddest biker and I told him how despicable and cowardly and mean he was. And then I spat in his face." "Wow," says Peter, "that's pretty impressive. When did this happen?" "About 10 minutes ago." We have to be inspired to be doing good things in Christ and never, ever get tired of doing the good thing in our life that Christ inspires us to do. Love one another as I have loved you. Amen. In a world filled with blessings, we celebrate our privilege and responsibility to share those blessings. Let us come before God and celebrate those overwhelming blessings by continuing our worship. And it is truly part of our worship, our offering of our tithes and our gifts. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you provide in our lives. Even when things seem hard, you're still there, loving us, truly, to the ends of the earth. Bless this, our offering, that it can be used to your glory and to meet the needs of those in our congregation and our community. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, this is the time when we come before God with prayers of the people. And one thing I wanted to do was, first of all, thank everybody for bringing these lovely boxes in. We're going to have a little prayer of dedication for these. And I wanted to pause just for a moment before I do that to say that in this idea of never tire of doing good, this year in particular, and you may not have seen it, but I certainly have because of the ministers and colleagues that I have, many congregations have stopped doing this. There's been a lot of chatter about how these Good Samaritan program, these boxes for the children, it's not a good thing. It's not something we should be doing. And many churches are stopping to do this anymore. But I'm not hearing about anything they're doing in lieu of that. Because they say, well, this is, you know, unnecessary and the children don't really appreciate it. Well, if you had an opportunity to look at some of the videos that I know I've included in my emails to you and whatnot, and if you've seen anything in lots of places on YouTube, you could, for instance, the kids that open these things are just unbelievably excited. Their joy is uncontained. They frolic, let me tell you, in that sense. This is a good thing that we do. This is a good thing that we're doing that's helping some people, even in a small way. It's helping some people. But I know it's not just small. I know it's a great thing. So I do want to make sure that we take in mind that this is one of those good things that we do. It's a response to God's love in our lives and the many things that God has given us to be able to help some other people and children in particular. So it's very vital and important. I ask now that we can bow our heads as we pray over these. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hearts and minds of the people here in this congregation who have been touched to do something good. Do something good because of your love, Christ. We pray a blessing on each and every single one of these boxes that are going to be delivered, and there's going to be thousands of them delivered, and it's just a wonderful thing. Bless each one of these boxes and the care and time and love, and I know there was a lot of time and care put into these things, the contents here, to bring some happiness and joy to some child that we don't even know, somewhere in a far land. Bless these things, Lord, that they can know you and know of your love, and that this is what's inspiring what's happening here. And this is a practical way that they can have something to color with, and they can have some treats, and they can have something to ease the pain that they're seeing daily. That this small item can be such a rich and great blessing. Bless this, bless those who receive it, and bless those who have given it. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, thank you everybody for doing this. This is very, very vital. As we come before God, we want to remember those in our lives, and we all have time, or people in our lives, rather, who are struggling with various things. I'm going to give us an opportunity in silence to offer those names. So get thinking about that even now as we prep our hearts that someone in your life, some person you know, some family member, a friend, a colleague, co-worker, a child is in need. And we want to hold all of these up because, you know, God hears everything even before we even utter it. And it's a promise that's given to us throughout Scripture. So we come before God. Let's keep that in mind and think of that someone. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the responsibility. And we thank you for the love that inspires us to come before you every Sunday morning and pray for the needs of the people in our lives and in our community and our world. Lord, there is much going on, and even just this election that's taken place in this past week in the United States has terrified people around the world. It's created great joy for some and great terror for others. There's a fear that seems to be associated with this. And I don't think it's just that election, Lord. I think it's the times in which we live. There doesn't seem to be a sense of hope and security, a hope and security that only you truly can provide. So, Lord, we pray for those who are struggling this day with fear, wherever it may be coming from, with issues in their lives, in that sort of global sense. And it's a huge task when we think about all the needs around us, Lord. People involved in conflicts, war, people involved in politics, people involved in distributing or lack of distribution of food, the sort of the basics that we take for granted. So, Lord, we pray for the people who are struggling in those capacities all around our world. We also pray for people in our own community, Lord, who struggle with this. The people who we meet here on Monday mornings coming for Food for Life. And it's just a small sampling of what is going on in our city here in Burlington. We pray for the people who are finding it difficult to find a meal tomorrow. We pray for the people who are struggling with getting medical help that they might need that goes beyond just what OHIP covers. We pray for people who are waiting for a hospital bed, where hospitals are underfunded in so many ways. And they're sitting in hallways for hours or days sometimes, waiting to be admitted. We pray, Lord, for the people in our lives. And each one of us has taken a moment, Lord, to think of someone in our life. And right now, in silence, we offer those names. What an image this is, Lord, to think of these names floating up from this congregation before you. 100 or more names coming before you, all drifting up at once as your Spirit carries them. And all the individual needs that are there, Lord. And all the different struggles that are taking place. And that you love us unendingly. And you want to solve and resolve all these various things in your time and in your place. Thank you for the hope that we have that you will do these things, Lord, because of the love that you, through Christ, have for each one of us and those names that we've mentioned. Help us, Lord, to never tire of doing good and to never worry or fret about being good enough. It is Jesus that makes us good, and it is Jesus who inspires us to do good. And sometimes, Lord, it is difficult because sometimes we do get tired. Sometimes, Lord, it's hard to see end results. You do good, you do good, you do good, and nothing seems to change. But it's you, Lord, that are sowing those seeds of goodness, moving at that love in those hearts. Lord, all of this we pray in Christ's mighty name. Amen. I do just want to say this in final, that I was talking with some family members just last night and emphasizing that doing good is what I call the long game. It's the long game that really matters. It's kind of like, I guess the best analogy I can give is water dripping on a rock. It doesn't seem like it's doing very much, but give it long enough, there's suddenly it splits the rock in two. So the hard heart can be melted by something very, very soft and consistent, and it's that doing good. So never get tired. Never get tired. Never give up. We come before now in our final hymn this morning, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, number 592, reminding us always that God is always with us, loving us endlessly. 592, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. this hymn truly challenges each and every single one of us to be the light, to be the bread, to be the love of God in the world. So your challenge this week is go forth and be the hands of God, be the eyes of God, be the loving expression of God for those that you have in your life. Do this in remembrance of Christ, and do this because Christ has first loved you. And now may the God of salvation, our strength and our comfort, guide our hearts and our minds this day and always. Never tire of doing good. Amen.